Jenny's going to read for us, so please stand for the reading.
Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujiel, and Mahujiel fathered Methusiel, and Methusiel fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ida, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ida bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ida and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Thank you, Jenny. This is God's word. Please be seated. And let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and it's relevant and there is no flaw in it. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak through your word. God, we want to hear your voice today. We want to know you more. Take away the distractions, Lord. Take away pride. Help us to hear what you have to say. Convict us. Encourage us. build us up for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a younger brother. He's 3 years younger than me. And we, like most children, had times where we quarreled and fought. Any kids here ever quarrel with their brother or sisters? Yeah. Sometimes it would get more intense. I'm not sure if it ever got to bloodshed. Certainly tears. And there's always elevation of the words that we would use or the actions that we would say. But there's never a time when my mom came home and found out that my brother was dead. It never got that far. But today in our passage, we read about the first murder in human history. One brother murdering his other brother. This is a very dark day in history. But what we're going to see in our text is that no evil thing, even murder, can stop the good purposes of God. No evil thing, even murder, can stop the good purposes of God. And I hope that we'll see this together from the passage. Now, we've been going through the book of Genesis for a few weeks now, and Genesis is the book of beginnings. In chapters 1 and 2, we learn about the creation of the world and the heavens and the earth and the first humans, Adam and Eve. We learn how God put them in the Garden of Eden and give them a good law to follow and a good place to live and work to do. But as we saw last week, it didn't last long. Adam and Eve sinned, and sin and death entered into the world. And it spread to all of us. But we saw that even after the fall, that there was a promise made right in the beginning. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God makes a prophecy, or God gives a prophecy, and a promise of victory over Satan. In Genesis 3:15, the word is, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." One day a snake crusher would arise. The Messiah, who would conquer Satan and his power and bring in a victory over evil. And so Eve had that promise in her mind, Adam and Eve did. And that brings us to chapter 4. Now Adam and Eve are outside of the garden. Things are hard. They live now in a fallen world with sin, sickness, and death. But they do have the promise that God has made. Eve's offspring will one day bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And that brings us to chapter 4 here. Story of Cain and Abel. Let's get right into the text. So chapter 4 now. Adam and Eve are outside of the garden. And we see Adam knew his wife. That means he had sexual relations with her. And she conceived and bore Cain. And we get to hear now the words of Eve. Eve says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." It just struck me this week, you know, the last scene we had from her, she had sinned and she's hearing the word of judgment. But now we get to hear more words from Eve. She has faith in the Lord. She humbly recognizes that God is providing. And she's trusting in him. Isn't that cool? I don't feel like I'd really appreciate that till this week. She's gotten a man with the help of the Lord. God has provided someone for her, a child. And surely she had hope. Maybe this might be the snake crusher, the one who's going to defeat the devil. Well, she also has another child, Abel. And the two boys have two occupations. Abel is a keeper of the sheep, but Cain is a worker of the ground. So Adam and Eve, they got their two boys. They've got other kids we learn as well in Genesis 5. They start to have more children, either right away or in a little bit. And Cain and Abel are working. And now we come to a moment where they both bring an offering. And in verse 3, Cain and Abel bring their offering to God. And look what it says here. It says that Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So these two boys, these brothers, come and they bring their offering. And what happens? Well, we see that one is accepted with favor and the other is not. In verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Abel's offering is accepted and Cain is not. Now we say, well, why is that? What's the reason for that? It's not because God only likes animal offerings and not grain offerings, because later on in Leviticus, God accepts both temple. But perhaps, and this may be, some people argue this, and I think it's in the text, is it sounds like even in the text that Abel's bringing the best of what he has. He brings, look what it says, he brings the firstborn of his flock. He's bringing the best. And their fat portions. Abel's bringing the best, but Cain just brought her the fruit of the ground. So perhaps, we don't know for sure, but maybe Abel brought his best portion, but Cain just kind of brought the leftovers. That might be one reason, or perhaps maybe it's just in their heart. Abel's worshiping the Lord, but Cain, he's just going through the motions. We don't know, but God ultimately knows. And the Lord accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. How does Cain respond? What does it say? Verse 5. So Cain was what? What does it say? Cain was very angry, and his face fell. He was really angry, and his face fell. My offering didn't get accepted, but my brother's did? But look how God kindly comes to him. God is so gracious. God comes to him in verse 6 and speaks words of counsel, addressing Cain in his sin. God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen?" Look at that, just the tenderness of God. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? He starts to reason with Cain in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, if you do well, you will be. Your offering will be regarded with favor. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. God warns Cain. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Hey, but watch out. Sin is crouching at the door. Imagine when the worship service is over here, we look over and there's a tiger at the door, a wild tiger at the door, and it's staring at you with its teeth bared, saliva dripping from its mouth, crouching. Do you think that you should just casually walk out the door? No, right? I'm going out the other door. It's that animal is dangerous. It's going to devour you. And that's the kind of imagery that God is warning Cain. Sin is like that. It wants to rule over you. See, but you must rule over it. Sin is actually more deadly and dangerous than a wild tiger. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Sin is more deadly than a wild tiger or a cobra or a wild lion. Sin will lead you to hell and separate you from God forever and bring ruin on your soul and your life and the lives of others. And God speaks to Cain. You must rule over it. This kind of reminds me of the scene where Jesus is praying and the disciples are falling asleep. Do you remember that scene? Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 26, 41 to the sleepy disciples? Matthew 26, 41. It's hard. It's hard to pray. But Matthew 26, 41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Right there. Cain faces a choice. Will he give in to his anger and self-pity, or will he rule over it by God's grace? You and I face that choice every day with temptation at the door, sin at the door. Will we give in to it? Or will we say no by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit? What does Cain do? Well, we learn of the very sad day, verse 8 to 10. Cain spoke to his brother. We don't know exactly what he said. He talked to him. Maybe, hey, let's go to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. What a tragic moment in human history. The first murder on earth. And it wasn't a murder of a random stranger. It was a murder of your own brother. Cain gave way to sin. And it led to the darkness of murder. Now, this is just another evidence that things are not right now since the fall. We're out of the garden and things are not going very well. And we have heard the promise that God's going to bring through the seed of Eve, the snake crusher. But now we know it's not Abel. Abel brought a great offering and he was accepted, but he's dead. It's not going to be Abel. Well, God is a just God, and God comes again to Cain and speaks to him and confronts him. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" How does Cain respond? Cain says, "I don't know." He's just lying, right? I don't know what happened to Cain. Or I'm sorry, I don't know what happened to Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? I think he's like the first smart aleck recorded in Scripture, right? This is a really impetuous response. This is not how you respond to God. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. God responds. Lord said, "What have you done?" God isn't just going to ignore this sin. He saw it. God knows the evil of Cain. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood's crying out to me from the ground." God is exposing the sin of Cain. And there's a consequence now. Verses 11 to 16, God curses Cain. You are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You might keep working on the ground, but it's not going to bear the fruit that it did before. You're going to be a wanderer, a fugitive. Cain responds, "My punishment's greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." Now, when you hear that response from Cain, you know, it's one thing that's lacking is remorse over his sin. Right? He never says, "I'm so sorry, God. I shouldn't have given way to my anger for killing Abel." It sounds like he's more upset about the consequences. I'm going to be driven out of this land, and anybody who finds me is going to kill me. He still only cares about himself, it sounds like. But look at God's mercy. The Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Now, we don't know what the mark is, like a tattoo or something else. But God put some kind of mark on Cain that people wouldn't just come and kill him. Then Cain departs from the presence of the Lord and settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, Moses tells us what happens after this, actually, on verses 17 to 24. And he records for us the lineage of Cain. Cain's left this land. Adam and Eve left this family behind, and he's gone to this other place to the east. And we learn about the lineage. He knows his wife. Now, maybe you said, but where does wife come from? Well, Adam and Eve had other kids. At this point in human history, you have to marry your brother, or soon it's your cousin. And the family tree grows pretty quick. We don't know who his wife was, but obviously one of Adam and Eve's kids. And he conceives and bears Enoch. And Enoch has a kid, builds a city. And we learn from 17 to 24 all this lineage here. Goes from Adam to Cain, Cain to Enoch. Remember, it's a different Enoch from the next chapter. Enoch has Irad, Irad has Mahujael. And well done, Jenny, on reading all these challenging names earlier. Mahujael, and then Mahujael has Methuselah. I'm sorry, not Methuselah. Yeah, Methushael, who has Lamech. All these different generations are born. City is built. First person who creates musical instruments comes around. We see civilization beginning. Forgers of instruments. And it leads us to the climax of Cain's genealogy, which is a man named Lamech. And he's the seventh down from Adam. And what do we learn about Lamech in verse 23? What kind of guy is Lamech? Well, we learn that Lamech is a man who has not only one wife, but he has two wives. Verse 19, Lamech took two wives. Now, God's original good design is one man, one woman in marriage. Not one man with a couple wives or many wives. Here, Lamech is the first polygamist. And we learn about his character in verse 23. He's a brutal man. He's going the way of Cain. He says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I have to say. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. Lamech was murderous. He was even worse than Cain. And he was a polygamist. Not satisfied with just one wife, fun to have two. And look how boastful he is. My revenge will be 77-fold. He was a wicked man. And maybe you say, well, you know, what's the purpose of this genealogy? Why did Moses put this in here? Well, I think a good reason is to help us see that the promise to Eve, that through your seed will come the snake crusher, we see it's not through Cain either. Cain is not the one who's going to defeat the devil, and it's not one of his descendants. Lamech's pretty awful. So it's not going to be Abel. He's dead. It's not going to be Cain or one of his descendants. They're wicked. How's it going to happen? When we get to this point, and if you haven't read any further on, see, has God's good purposes failed to bring about the Savior? Can there really be any hope of God's good purposes of salvation and life outside the garden? That leads us to Eve's third son, Seth. Verses 25 to 26. And you learn about Eve's third son, Seth. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Here, we get to hear from Eve again. Isn't this cool? We hear her heart. God's appointed another offspring. Imagine the heartache for Eve. Firstborn's a murderer. Second son's murdered. Imagine how awful and hard that must have been for Eve. But see her faith and trust in God. God is appointing for me another offspring instead of Abel. That word offspring is the same word used in the promise in Genesis 3:15 in the Hebrew. So surely this is an echo back to that The promise isn't over yet. One day God will bring the snake crusher who will defeat Satan. And perhaps it's going to be through Seth. Seth has a kid, verse 26, named Enosh. And look at how the chapter ends, this beautiful scene of public worship. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now that phrase, calling upon the name of the Lord, is used later in Scripture to speak of worship, bringing an offering to God and worshiping Him. Now Adam's still around, Seth, Enosh. I mean, it's conjecture, we don't know for sure, but perhaps all of them were there worshiping God, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's because it is plural. People began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what we're doing right now. You are not at home watching something on Netflix right now. You are not doing something else. You and I are here. God's people are gathered on Sunday mornings to worship God. We're calling upon the name of the Lord. We're singing and we're saying, God, we love you. We're listening to God's word preached. We're taking the Lord's Supper. We're corporately joining in. We're worshiping God together. And that's what was happening there at the end of Genesis chapter 4. People are calling on the name of the Lord. And we see that actually no evil thing, even murder, the murder of Cain, can stop the good purposes of God. He's going to bring about the snake crusher, the one who's going to defeat Satan. And when we get to the New Testament, we learn that actually, humanly speaking, Jesus came through the line of Seth. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, Luke records this genealogy of Jesus. And in Luke 2, we learn of the genealogy, and Luke starts with Jesus' earthly parents, and he goes all the way back to Adam. And at the end of Luke chapter 2, look at 2:37, it says, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan. Then we get to 38. The son of Enosh. That's Seth's son. The son of Seth. The son of Adam. The son of God. See, the promise that God made that through Eve, you will have a descendant who will defeat the devil. It goes through the line of Seth. And that snake crusher is Jesus. And he came and defeated the devil. He overcame evil. And he crushed the power of Satan, sin, and death. When you look at the ministry of Jesus and you read through the Gospels, I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark right now with Shaming during the week. And we recently came to the part where Peter confesses faith in Jesus, that he is the Messiah. And if you know in the Gospel of Mark, right after that, Jesus explains about how the Messiah is going to die. In Mark chapter 8. Mark 8:31, right after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus explains that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed, and after the third day rise again. But Peter rebukes Jesus. Do you remember that scene? Peter rebukes Jesus. No, it can't be this way. It can't be that you would die. You're the Messiah. And then Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're setting your minds on the things of man, not on the things of God. You see, when we look at the ministry of Jesus, the seed of Eve, the snake crusher, he came and he taught and he healed, but ultimately he overcame Satan by dying on the cross. And when he died on the cross, surely his enemies thought, that's the end of this supposed Messiah. He's dead. It's over. But we see that even death cannot stop God's purposes to save his people. Actually, death was the plan all along. The death of Jesus in our place to die for our sins. And he died and then he rose again. See, death can't even stop the great purposes of God. The death of Cain or the death of Jesus. The good news of the gospel is if you believe in Christ who died and rose again, you will be freed for the power of and penalty of sin yourself. Now, when we think about this, I think that this has a lot of relevance for us. That not even death can stop God's good purposes. We look at the world right now, and there's a lot of darkness. Maybe we're feeling some hope, right? As Americans, as awful as the Charlie Kirk assassination was, it seems like actually more people are starting to turn to Jesus again. And there's some hope, right? And we pray that more of that would happen. But as we look at the world, it's easy to despair, right? All the darkness out there. Millions of babies died, murdered through abortion the last 50 years, right? Genocide in other countries. Sex trafficking. So much darkness and evil in the world. But when we remember the truths of Genesis 4, we see this. None of this will stop God from bringing about his good purposes. God's still bringing people into the kingdom. He's still in control, and he's still going to bring about his purpose of salvation for his people. So as Christians, we can be hopeful. Even when the world gets really dark, we can have hope. God is bringing about his good purposes. No evil thing, even murder, can stop God. I think this encourages us when we think about the church, the Christian church at large. Sometimes it can be discouraging, right? There's a Christian teacher that you really like, and then they fall into some egregious sin, and they're no longer in ministry. That can be really hard. Or there's a leader that you really like, and they die. Like Vodi Bakum, who's a pastor that I really appreciate. He died this week, age 56. Sometimes we can feel so sad. We can feel anxious and discouraged. But I think this chapter reminds us that no evil thing, even murder or death, can stop the good purposes of God in his church. He's making the church is his bride, his beautiful bride. He's making us holy. He's making us more like Jesus. And that's true for our church, Cross of Christ Fellowship. We go through hard things. If you've been here long enough, we had an elder candidate, Craig Worley, who died. That was really hard and really sad to walk through. We go through hard things when you're part of a local church. We're sinners. Hard things. But God, none of those things can stop God from bringing about his good purposes. His good purpose is to make us more like Jesus. Not to give us a happy, just easy life, but to make us more like Christ, which is way more satisfying than just a happy, easy suburban life. This gives us comfort too when we look at our own lives. Does anybody else sometimes just feel discouraged about your own sin and struggles with sin and temptation? We struggle with the same temptations we've struggled with for years. We see some growth, but then we see like a step back. We hate the fact that we are tempted with evil desires, our lack of self-control. Sometimes it can feel so discouraging when we see how slow we are at growing in holiness. But I think the truth of Genesis 4 is comforting in this. No evil thing, even our own failures, can stop God from bringing about his good purposes. Philippians 1:7, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ. Yeah, we take steps forward and we do stumble and fall. But if you're a Christian, you're safe in Christ's hand. And he will make you more like Christ until the end, until he comes back. No evil thing, even murder, can stop God and his good purposes in your life, in the church, in the world at large. Guys, this is a wonderful truth. And we see it in Genesis 4. No evil thing, even murder, can stop the good purposes of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. I thank you, Lord, that we see the human condition is fallen and corrupt. We live in a world of murder and evil, and we have much evil in our own hearts. Sin is crouching at the door, and we must rule over it by your grace. God, I pray the Lord that you would encourage our hearts, that no evil thing, even murder, can stop you and your good purposes from prevailing. We thank you that we see this in the gospel, and it's true in our lives and in the church and in the world. You are more mighty than evil and darkness. God, fill us afresh with hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.